Have you ever like had a friend that you were talking to and you knew something that they didn't know, and you went up to them and you tried to tell them, look, and then you tell them whatever it is that you know, right? And they look back and you're like, no way. You're like, no, seriously, like, it's this. And you tell them again, and then they look back at you and they're like, whatever, you're messing with me. You're like, no, really, it's this. I'm not kidding you. And they're like, you're playing with me. And no matter how many times you tell them over and over and over again, they just keep looking back at you like you're goofy, and they get like that look in their eye like, yeah, no. Have you ever done that? Have you ever tried to convince a friend of something, and no matter what you said, no matter how many times you told them, they're like, no, and they wouldn't believe you? Yeah, or, you can put your hands down. There's a few of you who know what I'm talking about. And sometimes when you share the gospel with people, when you tell them the truth, when you tell them about Jesus Christ, it's like they just keep looking back at you and they're like, yeah, right. And no matter how many times you tell them the one thing that's actually true that we can hold on to, the one piece of truth in life that Jesus is all that matters, like, people sometimes will still just keep looking back at you and go, yeah. And I encourage us tonight, as we open up God's word, that you wouldn't be those people that just keep looking back and going, yeah, right. Like, that's not a good place to be. It's not good to be sitting in that seat of the person who just hears the truth of God's word, but their heart's not open to it. And there's too many reasons for them why they don't want to believe it and why they don't want to hear it. And I want to encourage you guys, don't be that person. As we come up to God's word and we look at, see what Isaiah is going to finish it with us here in chapter 61, have your heart open. Try not to be that person who won't believe no matter how many times they hear truth. Try not to be that person who's like, I just don't care. All right, so Isaiah 61 verses 10 and 11, and we finish our chapter. So here we go. It says, for I delight greatly in the Lord. My soul rejoices in God. For he has clothed me with garments of salvation and arrayed me in a robe of righteousness. As a bridegroom, that's the guy who's getting married, adorns his head like a priest, and as a bride adorns herself with her jewels. For as the soil makes the sprout come up and a garden causes seeds to grow, so the sovereign Lord will make righteousness and praise spring up before all nations. And I wanted to tell you a quick story about this one time I was in this cafe in Guatemala. And I was in Antigua, Guatemala, and like the best coffee on the face of the planet. If you ever make it to Antigua, go. It's called La Barista. Can you say that? La Barista. It's just fun to say. They have good coffee. It's a great place. So I'm sitting in there. I'm just drinking some coffee one morning. And as I'm sitting there, they had like this big window in the front of the cafe. And if you've ever gone out of the country, you'll know that there's a lot of little kids that run around. And a lot of times they don't have families. And if they do, and they don't have much money, the children's job is to go out into the streets and go, I need money, 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 please, money. And yeah, and they'll give them some money, like, thank you, and they'll run to the next person and go, dinero, dinero, or whatever, I don't know, wherever you're at in your China, you're like, pingui, pingui, or I don't know. But anyway, so their job is basically to go beg for money for their family, and they bring that home. And that's kind of like they're doing their job, their part, to help keep their family going. Well, I'm sitting there, I'm drinking my coffee, and I look out the window, and as usual, there's a little kid at the front window. And he's looking into the cafe at me with these big brown eyes, and he's like, you know, get the face on, like, you know, he's practiced it a few times. He knows how to get people to give him money. So he's looking at me, and his hand goes up the window, click. And I look at him, and he knows he has my attention. And he's like, puts the hand out. That's like the international sign for please, you know, like I need some money. And so I was like, all right. So I wave him in, and he comes inside, and I give him, I don't even remember, I give him some money. And I'm thinking, once I give this little guy money, what they usually do is just take off. And then you don't see him again. And they're out asking somebody else for money. They don't say thank you. They just leave. So I'm already prejudging this little guy. And he's coming in. I'm like, he's not even going to say thanks. Here we go again. And sure enough, he grabs the money and takes off. And I'm like, see, I was right. I was like, oh, it's okay. I'm not going to deny him money. So I'm drinking my coffee. And all of a sudden, a few seconds later, I feel a tug on my shirt. And I look over, and there's that same little boy. He had come back. But he had, like, tears rolling down his face. I'm like, oh, what happened to you? Like, and he's looking up at me, and he says two words. He goes, gracias, señor. That was it, which means thank you, sir. And so, like, I was totally taken back by this little kid who had just took it and run, And then all of a sudden he comes back, and I don't know if something like clicked in his head when he left and he was finally grateful, but to me, like, that was big, because I've given money to so many little kids who've just taken off and not cared and not been grateful. And I'm thinking, dude, I'm helping you out. You could at least say thank you, you know? And this little guy surprised me, because he came right back in, and he was so grateful. He had tears in his eyes, and he's like, gracias, señor. And that touched me. And as we're reading this story, what we just read there, we just heard God talk last week. God was speaking to the people that he loves, and all of a sudden the people that he loves now are speaking back to God. So God's done all this stuff. Do you guys remember what are some things that God's done for these people we've talked about so far the last few weeks? You're like, fake. Yeah, strong, right? He planted them strong. Yeah, it's all about the Messiah who's going to save them. I'm sorry? Brought them out of bondage, is that what he said? Exactly. He talks about the spiritual bondage that they were in from sin, and he's going to free them from that. And so he's talking about all this stuff, and he's saying, this is what I'm going to do for my people because I love you. And now all of a sudden his people speak back. And you know what they do? It's kind of like that little boy. I don't know, maybe God's mind, he was all like, and this probably isn't it, but I like to think of it this way. God's like, yeah, they're not going to even say thank you. I mean, God knows everything, but... And all of a sudden, his people come back like that little boy, and they're like, thank you. I thank you for what Jesus did. And so everything that they say in this passage is them coming back just saying, God, thank you for all those things you guys just mentioned that we learned that God did for them. They're taking a moment to stop and thank their God. When was the last time you stopped? Like, you stopped playing with your friends. You stopped on your video games and all that other stuff, and you just sat there and you thanked God. Maybe you looked around you and were like, man, thank you for my parents. Thank you I live in a house. Thank you that you love me and saved me and died for me. Like, when have you thanked God? And so these people are stopping and they're going, God, thank you. And so as we... knowing that, let's look through verse 10 here and see how they say thank you to their God. It's so beautiful. Verse 10, they start off and they say this, for I delight greatly in the Lord. My soul rejoices in my God. And so I'm looking here and I'm like, delight and rejoice. Aren't those really similar words? You guys know what delight means? Yeah. All right, like sunny delight, like it's happy, it's good stuff, it makes you happy, right? Joyous. All right, so then like rejoice, that's pretty much the same thing. So I'm thinking, why is he using two different words? What's the point? What's going on here? And so I looked those words up. You know what these words represent? Leaping and jumping. Like, if you plug that in here, like, I leap greatly in the Lord. My soul jumps towards my God. And so what they're actually saying isn't just like, hey, I'm really happy that God's awesome. They're like, when I get in the face of my God, you know what I have to do because I'm so pumped about him? I like jump around and leap and like go crazy because he's so awesome and so amazing. I can't just stand here and go, yeah, God's good. And then I think sometimes how I stand here, and like some of you guys were doing right now, I was watching, and we're singing songs like Beautiful Lord to the King of the Universe, and the friend's shoes next to me are more interesting than the God of all creation. And that's heartbreaking to me, because you don't understand how big he is. Because this verse says that when his people see who he really is, they're jumping. They're leaping around. They're rejoicing and celebrating. They're going crazy over this God that loves them so much. But I think some of us are still thinking, like when we say the word God, especially in junior high, it's just like a typical thing. This was me in junior high. Like, you'd say God, and I'd be sitting there, and be like, da-da-da-da-da-da, God, and I'd be like, what? And be like, okay, now open your Bible, and be like, and start. And so anytime you'd say anything about God or the Bible or like, we're going to do praise and worship now, and then I'd be like, oh no, I can feel the sleep coming on again. And I thought of God as just like this like thing that pastors get up and they're like, okay, don't sin, do right, love your neighbor. Okay, everybody go home. And like, that was God to me. That was the whole thing. And so whenever someone said anything about God, the pastor was going to get up and bore me for an hour. And then like, we're going to read this really boring book that I couldn't like understand anyway. And then we'd sing some old songs that some old people wrote. I didn't even understand. And then we'd go. And that was God to me. Do you think that these people here who are talking about leaping and like shouting and jumping and celebrating, do you think that's their view of God? I don't think so. Because I don't think they'd be jumping around. They'd probably be sleeping right next to me in junior high, like falling back in their chair. My prayer is that you guys don't think that God is some boring, just word that we like to say a lot when we get together in groups because it makes us feel good. Because he's alive and he's huge and all the stuff that you love so much, the fun stuff that you can think about, he created that. I don't think God's boring. God made everything. And so sometimes it's hard for us to like envision God as like real. He's kind of like Santa Claus to us, and we just talk about him a lot, and he's a lot of fun, and you know, maybe he'll eat the cookie if we leave it out, like, and like, that's not God. God is huge and he's awesome and he's in love with you so much that these people understood that, and they're like, don't just like be happy about God and don't just talk about God. Jump like crazy and leap around and be excited. I was at a basketball game over here at MICS, and Sam Powers, you guys know Sam Powers? Okay, big, tall Sam Powers. It was like the end of the game. There were only seconds left on the clock. I'm sitting there drinking my big gulp, you know, because you get to have a big gulp when you watch the game. It's like one of those huge big gulps, though, like the big, big one. And I'm drinking, and Sam's dribbling, and I'm watching the clock, and he's going down the court. It's like, boom, boom, three, two. I see Sam, boom, he gets the posture, he's about to shoot, and everybody's like, he's not gonna, oh yes he is, no he's not, oh he's gonna do it. And so also Sam Powers, you know, he's like 6 foot, 1,000, you know, like, really tall. Okay, Sam's like up and he's about to go, and the clock's just about, and the ball leaves his hand just before the buzzer, and it's in the air, and we're like, okay, everybody's like, what's gonna happen? And all of a sudden that ball's going, it's going, and as I see it coming near the net, I get so excited, because I don't get excited at all, do I? All right, I do, and I do what they said, and I leap up, and like out of my seat, I just jump up in the air. I'm like, yeah, Sam! And then I realize I just had like an 8,000-ounce big gulp in my hand. And you know where all the liquid was now? No, it wasn't even on me. Dr. Piccolo, the superintendent of our school, and Miss Gartrell, my principal, when I was a teacher over there, were sitting behind me. It was on them. So I look back and they're like dripping with like soda and there's ice like in their ears. And like, I was like, oh no, I didn't just do that. But like, I couldn't contain myself because I was so excited. And I was like, I want them to get the... And so I jump. I just leaped. And when I leaped, soda everywhere. I don't know. I can't remember because I was so scared I would lose my job. I don't even know what happened. I soaked my principal. It was bad. But the point is like, when you get excited about stuff, you jump around. You get excited. Have you ever gone to a football game and you're like watching it, you're really into it, guys, and you're like, yeah, that's my team. How about the Gators, huh? Anybody? You're already jumping. All I had to do was say the word Gators and you guys are screaming and jumping out of your chairs. We get excited about things that we love. So here's my question. Hold on. When was the last time you got that excited about him? When was the last time he excited you that much that you were able to jump up and be like, God is so awesome? Because I'll tell you what, he's better than anything else that's going to excite you and get you jumping around. He's better than all of it. But sometimes we don't really get it. And it's like talking to your friend, being like, no, seriously. And you're like, yeah, whatever. But he's that big and he's awesome. And so they say, for I delight greatly in the Lord, and my soul rejoices in my God. And then he says this. For he has clothed me with garments of salvation. Who knows what garments are? Mallory. Yeah, clothes. All right. So he's given me like these clothes of salvation. And he's arrayed me. That's the same thing as like clothed me. He's arrayed me or put all over me in a robe of righteousness. As a bridegroom adorns his head like a priest, and as a bride adorns herself with her jewels. Now, he's not really talking about clothes. Like, have you ever seen salvation clothes? Anybody ever seen them? What is it, like a black suit with like a red tie? No, it's not. No, you're lying to me. Yeah. There's no such thing as like salvation clothes. And if there are, you need to... Yeah, there's not. So, what does this actually mean then? What do you think? What's he talking about here? Yeah. Who? Yeah, he's covering these people that he loves so much. They're thanking God, you've clothed me with what? What does it say he's clothed them with? What is this? Salvation. You know that Jesus Christ has clothed you with salvation? That if you were to stand before God right now, what if God just like broke this whole ceiling off and looked down in here and was like, yeah, I am real. Look at me. And you all look up and you're like, oh no. Like there would be nothing at all. If you haven't trusted in Christ, there'd be nothing at all that he would see that he's like, I like. And you're just standing there completely in shame and guilt because when he's like, why should I save you? What have you done? What are you going to say to him? Well, he's like, are you perfect? I'm really good. I'm really, really good, you know. Oh, what about when you kicked that girl in the back of her chair a second ago? I just saw that. Oh, but that doesn't count. Or what about like, what? Yeah, I'm picking on you. I'm gonna keep picking on you. It's okay. And you try to go through this list of God. This is why. And he's like, nope. And you stand there, and you're basically just stand exposed. That's why it says covers you up, because you're exposed in all of your sin, all the stuff that you've done. That's going to separate you from this perfect God who demands perfection. You have to be perfect to be with God. Do you know that? That's his standard. Well, guess what? No way you're going to be able to do that. Sorry. So when he looks down, he's like, I see all your sin. But the beautiful part, and the reason why they're jumping and leaping, and they're like, yes, this is awesome. God, you're so good. You know why? Because he's given them the salvation that's covered up all of that sin. This salvation that's covered up all the stuff that is exposed to God when he looks at you and he's like, you got all sorts of sin. You break my rule. You don't meet up to my standard. You could be like, no, I'm wearing salvation. All that stuff's covered up by Christ's blood that saved me. It's made me different. This is why you should save me, God. Because of Christ. Because now when you look at me, you don't see all the sin exposed. You covered me with the blood of Jesus Christ. And that's why he's worthy. That's why you can save me. And then he says, arrayed me in a robe of righteousness. We've been talking about this righteousness a lot. How God does the work in you to make you righteous. He's talking about these robes. Like, you know what he's talking about here is a wedding. And we talked about this before. He's kind of using that same picture of a wedding. And remember we talked about the wife comes in and the groom gives her this like beautiful robe, this new dress, and she walks in with this gorgeous dress and she's strutting her stuff. You know, maybe she didn't walk like that. I don't know how, whatever girls do. What is it, like left, right? I don't know. But anyway, she does a little wedding march thing and she's wearing her beautiful dress that she got, and the groom gets to stand there and just like drool and be like, you know, that's my wife, you know, like, and gets to see her in this gorgeous dress. And you know what everyone else is doing in the room? Like, wow, she's so pretty. Like, wow, look at that dress. And the point of this dress isn't that it's just some, like, trashy little, like, cloth that they give her. Like, here, throw this on. Go ahead, just wear anything. It's this thing that makes her stand out. It's expensive and beautiful, and it makes her stand out from everybody else in the room so that when they see her in this dress, she is known as the bride. Like, there's no mistaking that she's the bride. Now, if you went to a wedding, let's say Hope, you go to a wedding, right? And you decide you're going to wear a wedding dress. This big, gorgeous, beautiful, you're not getting married, you're not the bride. But you're like, eh, I feel like wearing a wedding dress. And so you put on this gorgeous wedding dress and you wear it, and it's got this huge train, and you got these little kids behind you like carrying the thing, and you walk in as a guest to someone else's wedding, and you sit down in this beautiful dress. How is the bride going to feel? A little awkward, right? Why? It's her day. She's supposed to be recognized as the one getting married just by the dress she's wearing. She's so beautiful that when everyone walks in, they're like, there she is, look at me. That's the bride. Look at her dress. And God's talking about giving you, guys that are like, I don't want a dress, but giving you a dress figuratively. You don't actually have to wear a dress, all right? I hope. And as he gives you the salvation, you know what it does to you? It makes you stand out above everyone else, not in this like prideful way where you're like, look at me, I'm a Christian, everybody look at me, but in a way that says, wow, God is all over that person. They're different, and they stand out, and the way they live is different. They worship different. They leap around and they're excited about this God that I can't even see and I don't know why. And every time they tell me, I'm like, yeah, right. But they're different. And it's so noticeable by just their actions and their life and their words. God must have his hand on them. And so he gives them this dress of righteousness, this robe of salvation. And you know what, Isaiah, let me read you a quick verse. A couple chapters later in Isaiah 64, 6, listen to this. He says, all of us have become like one who is unclean. That means you have leprosy, okay? And all our righteous acts are like filthy rags. We all shrivel up like a leaf. When you get leprosy, it basically rots your body. And your limbs will shrivel and rot and fall off. And like the wind, our sins sweep us away. That's the part where your body just disintegrates and gets, you know, falls everywhere. And these rags that he's saying, he says, our righteous acts are like filthy rags. What they would do is, as they got leprosy, usually it started like in your hands and your arms. So they would wrap them really, really tight with these rags because it'd be kind of awkward if you're like, hey, dude, what's up? And your finger like flips off and flies over there. Like, that'd be kind of gross. And plus, I guess it did other stuff, but when you have leprosy, pus comes out. I know I'm grossing you out, but it's in the Bible, so I want you to understand this. You get pussy and disgusting and gross, and it rots your skin. And so what it does, they would do is they wrap it really tight because leprosy is extremely contagious. So if we were this close, I was like, hey, dude, like, you're done. Like, you're going to have leprosy. Your arm's going to fall off. You're going to die from it, probably. Like, it's extremely contagious, especially if I got the pus on you. That'd be really bad. So they'd wrap it with these rags. The rags then would absorb this nastiness and reek, like smell horrible. They were absolutely disgusting. Isaiah is saying, now picture how disgusting that image is. He's taking that and wants to gross you out by saying this. Your most righteous acts, the best things, the best deeds that you could possibly do are like those disgusting, pussy, leprosy rags. When God looks at them, that's the best you can do. And so he goes from that and he says, instead of having to come to God and go, look, this is what I have, and handing him this pus-filled, disgusting, smelly rag, you can go to God and say, here's my beautiful dress. Here's the salvation that your son bought for me and gave me and covered my disgustingness, my sin, my brokenness. And so now when I go before you, God, I can hand you back this robe of salvation and righteousness that you have given me because I couldn't do it. That's a good place to be. And so, I don't know if you guys have ever felt like this before. Like, let me use an example. I was teaching class, my very first year teaching, okay? Because I used to be a teacher before I was a pastor. My very first year teaching, I taught Spanish. And my first day of class, my first class that I ever taught, pretty much, at that school, I go in and I go to write my name on the board. And all the students are sitting out there, big class. And it was a big, the whiteboard. And they have that metal tray there with your marker. So I go grab my marker. And I got to write my name because your teachers all write their name on the board the first day, right? You know what I'm talking about? So I go, Mr. Jones. And then I turn. And as I turn, there's that nice little metal thing there, you know? Well, the one in my room was kind of broken and really sharp. And so as I turn, I hear, and it got really cold. And I was like, no, this did not just happen. And so I kind of, I do the feel, like, some people don't really recognize what I'm doing. I'm, like, patting myself on the tush, and I'm like, oh, no. Like, it tore my pants completely in half, like, all the way across the back. And they were brand new pants, like, I thought they were, like, really comfy, like, felt like pajama pants, but looked like work pants. Bad choice, because they totally tore. And, like, they didn't just tear, but because they were kind of like pajama pants, they hung. And so I'm just, like, frozen. First day, first class ever. This is awesome. Hi, guys. I'm Mr. Jones. You're about to get to know me a lot more than you need to. So I was like sitting like this and trying to sit down and like cover it up. And I'm so embarrassed. It's like the worst day ever. And I felt so like exposed, obviously, but like just so embarrassed. And have you ever felt like embarrassment like that before? Like, oh, no, like there's no hiding this. And then all of a sudden, my buddy, I don't know if you guys know Mr. Chupka. All right. One of my best friends, Mr. Chupka, comes in, checks on me. You know what he does? No, he goes to TJ Maxx because it was his hour off, and he buys me a new pair of pants. Like, comes back with my pair of pants, and I was like, dude, I love you so much right now. Like, you're awesome for doing this, and I was so grateful. I want to tell you that when you stand before the God of all creation, you're going to have one of those type of moments, but it's going to be way, way, way worse. If you don't know Jesus Christ, as you stand there and there's no covering up your sin, you need a covering. You need something bigger than you by yourself to say, God, I'm worthy because of this. You can try all your excuses and reasons, but there's no covering up who you are. And that's broken. But God promises to fix you. And he promises he loves you. And he promises you salvation that will cover that up. So as you stand before God, you stand in this beautiful garment. And he just welcomes you with open arms and says, I see my son on you. I see perfection on you because of the blood of Christ. And then in verse 11, he says, for as the soil makes the sprout come up. That's like a little, you guys know what a sprout is, right? It's not like the stuff you put in your sandwich, the little sprouts. It's like a little like twiggy thing from a plant. I don't even know how to describe a sprout. And a garden causes seeds to grow. So the sovereign Lord. Who knows what sovereign means? Anybody? That's a big word. Yeah, powerful. Keep going up even more than that. More than powerful and mighty, but on the right track. Take it up a couple notches. God is sovereign. He's the only one who's sovereign, but almighty, all powerful, which means he controls everything. Like, God is that big, that strong, he controls everything. And Isaiah wants to, like, emphasize that right here, that God is in control of everything. Even the way this little teeny flower pops up, it's not because the flower can do it. The flower's not like, hey, I feel like growing. The flower needs something. What does it need? What does that seed need to turn into a flower? It needs water. What else does it need? Soil. It needs to feed off something bigger than it, something that can give it what it needs to grow. And so as God uses this imagery of a garden, you know that you're like in that garden and that for righteousness to be produced in you, you've got to be feeding off someone who's much bigger than you and much more righteous than you. And so God says, I'm the garden. I can make righteousness in you. And I know that in junior high, you know what I tried to do to be a better Christian? I tried to make like this list for myself. And every single morning, I'd read down my list. I said, today I'm going to work on this one. And today I'm going to work on this one. And they said different things like, be really nice to your friends. Like, hug your mom like 5 times. Like, I made this like list of things that I had to do so that I'd be better. You know, I never would have had to make the list. And I'm not saying that's bad necessarily, but I wouldn't have had to make this list if I had just drank from God's word more. If I had just studied his word and prayed to him and fallen in love with the Creator, I would have just changed. I would have just wanted to do those things because God himself would have grabbed my heart and grown me. And so there's no more list of rights and wrongs. It's just I'm passionately in love with the Creator and want to be like him. And I'm changed. Have you ever, well, I won't give it away, but I tried to grow these, like, little plants. Have you guys ever tried to grow, like, something? Have you? Were you successful at it? You weren't? Me either. Okay. How many of you guys are really good at, like, growing, like, plants and stuff like that? Oh, wow. No, I don't. You know I'm not plant literate. You know, I'm poor. Oh, whoa, that's awesome. You're a professional at what? You, okay, so you're like me. You. A mango tree, dude. Mangoes are awesome. How do you grow a cabbage? That's awesome. Was there a kid in it? No? Cabbage patch kid? No? Okay. You? Wow. Tomatoes are hard to grow, I hear. I don't know. I never tried. You didn't water it? That sounds like me too. Mallory? Oh. Okay. All right, so you grew a baby carrot. That's awesome. Well, I used to try to grow these different things. Like, you know what oregano is? Okay, and I tried to grow basil and, like, these different, like, herbs that you put in, like, tomato sauce, like, because I like Italian herbs. So anyway, I was like, I'm going to try to grow these things. And so I went and I got all the seeds for them, and I got these little trays that you use and a little soil and stuff, and I would try. And, like, they'd grow up a little bit, and then, poof, they'd die, just like you guys said. And so I'd try again. And I had tried, seriously, like, 5 times and kept killing these things over and over. Either I'd give them too much water, and I'd drown them when they get, like, fungus all over them and just, like, get eaten up. Or I wouldn't give them enough, and then they just, like, dry up and turn into, like, just, I don't know. So this one day, my mom's like, I come home, and my mom's like, this is when I was little. She's like, okay, I got you a new tray. I want you to try it one more time. Don't give up. And I was like, oh, man, I don't want to. Like, I'm sick of this. She's like, just one more time, try it. So I was like, that's not my tray. She's like, no, it's a new tray. It's a good tray. So I try it, you know, and I start growing it. And I'm, like, giving it water every day. And all of a sudden, this little thing starts popping up. And, like, all of them pop up. And they don't just pop up, but they're just, like, within a week, I'm like, pff, pff, pff. There's all sorts of herbs and spices and stuff growing in this little tray, like, crazy. And I'm like, what's going on? Like, I finally got it. I'm so excited, and I'm, like, all, like, happy about it. My sister walks in the room and goes, oh, you finally got that, that chia garden to grow, huh? You guys know what a chia garden, have you ever seen a chia pet? Okay, you can't kill, you have to use a flamethrower to kill this thing. Like, it's impossible to kill a chia pet. All right, so I'm sitting there like, oh, I'm so happy I made this thing grow. And my sister's like, no, you didn't. And I was like, you know what? I'm really glad that I didn't have to make this thing grow because I was horrible at it. I couldn't have done it myself. Like, I would have killed those things. Well, it's really good that we don't have to try to work our way to Christ. Because if we tried to be really, really, really good, we wouldn't be able to do it. And so the blood of Jesus has to do a work in you. As you trust him and grow in him, he produces righteousness in you as you fall in love with Christ. And it's really good that he does that, because if he didn't, we wouldn't be able to. And so I want you guys, actually, we're going to do something a little different. I want you to close your eyes tonight, because I feel like there's so many distractions. We've been talking about how God does the work in us. And I think it's time we, like, took a little bit of time to just think, like, has the Holy Spirit been working in you? Like, so I believe that some of y'all right now, the Holy Spirit's just, like, in there, just tapping away at your heart. And he's like, I want to do a work in you. I want to change you. I want you to give up the hurt that you have and give it to me and let me fix you. But you're like that friend that just keeps looking back going, nah, can't be. And the Bible here says that he does the work. So if he's in there trying to do the work right now in your heart, will you do me a favor and just let him? Will you do me a favor and listen to him? Let the Holy Spirit do something right now. I want you to pray to him. If that's you and you're sitting there, I want you to pray and say, please, I want you to work in me. I want you to change me and make me different. I fall in love with you. And if that was you tonight, I'm not going to make you stand up and walk around and all that. I just, before you leave, there's leaders all over the place. Will you stop one of us and just say, look, will you pray with me? Because that's me. I don't know who Jesus is, and I want to know. I want to know what the salvation is you're talking about. Can you explain that to me? Or you stop us and say, hey, I believe in Jesus, but I just haven't been growing in him, and I asked him tonight to help me grow. I asked him to help produce righteousness in me. Can you pray with me? Let's pray together. God, I'm so excited about you. I'm excited about what you're going to do in the lives of these students as they grow and who they're going to become. And I thank you. I thank you in advance for that, God, for promising to be the one that produces holiness and righteousness in us. Oh, I love you so much. And I pray over these students, Lord, that you would just grab a hold of their hearts and your Holy Spirit would do a work in them. Continue to push on those who are living for you already and in love with you, Christ. Keep growing them. And touch the ones who don't know you yet. We want you to have the glory, and we love you, Father. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.